Amen.
Well, let's take our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to continue through. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount here. And about halfway through the Sermon on the Mount, actually. And last several weeks, we've been looking at our prayer life in a little mini series within the series I was calling The Secret Place. Because in chapter number 6, we have four things mentioned here: almsgiving, prayer, forgiveness, and fasting. Those are the four things mentioned. And each of those things are supposed to be done, if we'll notice, and we'll see this again tonight, they're supposed to be done in secret, right? They're supposed to be done before God. At least that's the heart of the issue. It's not that we'll never pray publicly like we just did, you know, we just prayed together. But the heart of our prayer and it needs to be done in secret. And the same is true with our almsgiving, right? Our good works, and then tonight, so here's where I'm struggling a little. Next, this is the holidays, okay? Next Thursday, we're going to eat, according to the statistics, 4,500 calories in one meal. And here I am preaching tonight about fasting. And so you can see my struggle. It's not great timing, I guess, but I'll tell you this. This is what I love about going through books of the Bible and preaching, is that you hit everything, and God knows the timing. And so it could be that someone is struggling with something, and it could be that the Lord would prompt them to fast and pray about that. And so fasting is something we don't talk about very often. But here it is in the text, and Jesus is teaching about it, and so we're going to look at it tonight. So I understand that you probably won't be doing this, at least next Thursday, but I believe that fasting, we might kind of say it's a lost practice among the Christian. But it was a New Testament teaching and principle that was there. And so Matthew 6, let's look at verse number 16 together. Notice that it starts with "moreover." So he's continuing the thoughts from the rest of the chapter here, where he's talking about doing these things before God in secret. Okay, it says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." All right, so let me just remind you that spiritual activity, all the spiritual activity in your life, can be placed into the four categories that the Lord's talking about. We've talked about almsgiving, okay? Almsgiving has to do with the good things that we do in this life. So almsgiving, of course, is giving, and we would say even financial giving is in there. But the idea of almsgiving is actually just doing good. It's doing good because we are Christians. And remember, we don't become Christians by doing good. We do good because we are Christians. Okay, does that make sense? We don't do good to be saved, but we do good because we are saved, because of what He has done for us. And so all the things that you do to try to glorify the Lord in your daily walk, all those, that almsgiving is one of those areas of your spiritual life. Then we talked about prayer. Prayer obviously is a huge part of our spiritual life. Our communication and our relationship to God is expressed through our prayer life, right? Through our Bible reading, etc. And so we have good works, the just living right because we're Christians. Then we have our relationship with God expressed through prayer. We talked about forgiveness. Forgiveness has to do not necessarily with our relationship to God, although there is forgiveness there, but forgiveness, as the Lord's teaching it, has to do with our relationship with who? With other people, right? In the room. Okay, so we have the good works that we do. We have our relationship to God. We have our relationship to other people. What's the only thing left? Think about it. You, okay? And so the last thing that he talks about is fasting. Fasting has to do with our denial of self, does it not? You understand what fasting is, right? It's not eating. Anyone enjoy that? No, you're not supposed to. You're not supposed to enjoy not eating, right? But fasting has to do with our relationship, we might say, to ourself, okay? So notice how everything is covered. We have all the things that we do for the Lord after salvation, right? We have our relationship to Him. We have our relationship to other people. And now this last one deals with really what we do with ourselves, okay? And so we've looked at the different areas. Now we're looking today at fasting. Fasting, I'll just say, is a denial of the fleshly appetite for food for a spiritual purpose, okay? So in essence, fasting is putting aside the body so that we can better focus on the spirit, okay? That's what fasting is. So if we're going to fast, we're going to stay away from food. We're going to not feed the flesh so that we can set ourselves aside for a spiritual purpose. And we're going to look at what it looks like, what it is, what it's not, that kind of thing. So in verse number 16, we might want to answer this question. Well, should we fast? As New Testament Christian people, should we fast occasionally? Well, notice in verse number 16, Jesus says, moreover, when ye fast. You see that? When ye fast. So it's not just a command to fast. He's assuming that you will, right? There's an assumption there. When ye fast, it's kind of like when he said, and when thou prayest, right? He's just assuming that as a Christian, you're going to do alms deeds, you're going to pray, you're going to forgive, and you're going at time and with occasion, you're going to fast. But we hear very little about fasting today, and we might say it's sort of a lost art in the Christian life. And I've heard some say and go so far to say as well, it's only supposed to be an Old Testament practice. The problem with that thinking is that fasting is found all throughout the New Testament. I mean, right here in the Sermon on the Mount, we might say the greatest sermon ever preached, at least that we get to read. Here is Jesus, and he, right in the middle of the sermon, talks about the topping of fasting. Then he assumes we're going to fast when he says, moreover, when you fast. And it is true that fasting was done in the Old Testament, and we see all throughout the Old Testament numerous examples. But did you know this? Israel was only commanded to fast one time in the Old Testament. There's only one real commandment, and it's found in Leviticus 16:31. It says this, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. So once a year on the Day of Atonement, they were told to fast. At the same time, though, we find that even though it was only commanded once, we find that Israelites fasted often. Kings fasted and prophets fasted. And now in the New Testament, Jesus is teaching his disciples about fasting, assuming they would practice it. So why should we fast? Okay, so I think the answer is there will be seasons of life. There will be days when we are led to fast. All right, why would we want to do that? Well, I'll say this, and we're going to talk about what it's not. But there's spiritual power found in the practice of fasting. We'll see that today. So should we practice this? Well, let me give you a few points. Fasting is a New Testament principle. All right, Christ taught on fasting. We're seeing it right here in Matthew chapter number 6. Jesus also led by example. We know that the Lord himself fasted. You might read Matthew 4 later, verse 1. Then when was Jesus led up under the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. By the way, I would not suggest that you try to fast 40 days and 40 nights. You will be more than an hungered. You will be dead. Okay? That's Jesus, right? He has special, he's able to do that. I don't believe that we are. But he fasted. As an example, he fasted. Christ said that his disciples would fast after his ascension. Matthew 9 and verse 14. And I'm going through this kind of quickly because I just want to get to the purpose of fasting here. But I want you to see that Jesus taught it, he modeled it, and he taught it to his disciples. So Matthew 9, 14, then came to him the disciples of John saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. And so the Lord said, there's coming a time when the disciples will fast. When we look at the purpose of fasting and what it's for, and it kind of why we may be led to do it at times, what we'll see is that if Jesus was walking next to you in the flesh, you wouldn't have a need for it. All right. So they didn't need to fast when the Lord was there, but when he was taken away, he said that they would fast. The early church in the book of Acts practiced fasting. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. The church was making a very important decision. They were ordaining elders. They were setting up pastors. So there were big decisions being made, and therefore they prayed with fasting. Not only did the early church fast, but the Apostle Paul fasted. 2 Corinthians 11:27, Paul says, "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often." Okay, so the Apostle Paul fasted. Then Paul, when he's instructing husbands and wives in the church, he assumed that they would have times in their life when they would need to give themselves to prayer and fasting. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, "Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." So he's saying to married couples, he's saying, there's going to be some times coming up when you want to give yourselves to prayer and fasting. So if we want to just quickly answer the question, should we fast? I believe there will be times in our lives when we're perhaps prompted to. I believe the biblical answer is yes. It doesn't mean every day or every week or even every month. I just believe there are times when the Lord will prompt us, or we will have a certain thing that we're dealing with where we will need to, and we'll get to that in a second. So let's see the purpose of fasting then. So we see in verse number 16 there that he assumes that we're fasting. Now, he gives us some of the answer in verse number 18 about why we fast, okay? Notice verse 18, "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Okay, so why do we fast? Well, in a simple term, and I'm going to dig a little bit deeper here, but in a simple term, it's because we want reward from God. Okay, I'll tell you what the reward is in a little bit. It's an immediate reward, you might say. But there's a couple of problems with how people view fasting today, and the scripture points out what the problems are. Okay, I want to look at this. So fasting is a form of asceticism. Okay, asceticism is just a word that refers to a practice of the denial of a physical desire in order to attain a spiritual goal. All right, there are many forms of asceticism. Most of those are not scriptural or good. Okay, you may have seen, I don't know what religious rite it was, but where the monk would walk with a whip and literally whip himself, you know, as he's walking. He's sort of like punishing himself. That's asceticism. That's not biblical. That's not good. That's not helpful. All right, fasting is a form, though, if you're anything like me, after about 3 or 4 hours, and you're not even fasting yet, right? But after about 3 or 4 hours, your stomach is going, "What is wrong with you? Please insert food here," right? And so it is a practice of setting aside and you might say making yourself miserable, and there's a spiritual goal in that. So it is a form of asceticism, but it's not, again, most of those things that religious groups around the world would do in forms of asceticism are not biblical. The problem with most forms of asceticism is they believe that they will gain salvation by denial of self. So it's either that they want to gain salvation, or it is that they want to gain the awe of man. Okay? Those are really the two problems, if you will, of the fasting that takes place when it's done wrong. Okay, the Encyclopedia Britannica, when speaking of asceticism, says that the reasons that religious practice asceticism were to, one, earn pity or compassion, right? So this is, you know, what does Jesus say? They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. So the whole reason they're doing it is to appear to others that they're fasting. Okay, oh, my stomach hurts. And they disfigure their faces. "I'm so hungry." And those around would just, "Oh, what a spiritual man this is. He's closer to God than me." And honestly, what does Jesus say? They have their reward, right? If that's the reason they're doing it. Again, remember when we talk about almsgiving or praying, the same is true. We don't do good things to be seen of men. We don't give alms. We don't blow a trumpet when we give alms, and we don't pray so that others think we're such a good prayer, right? No, this is a practice we do before God because we don't seek the praise of man. We seek maybe audience with God. And so that's the problem is the other part the encyclopedia said was either to earn pity or compassion or to gain salvation by merit because of self-inflicted acts of denial. Okay, there's no form. You're not ever going to fast long enough to make it to heaven. You might make it to eternity faster if you'd fast long, but you're not going to make it to heaven because you fasted. We know not of works, right? Lest any man should boast. One notable practicer of asceticism was Simeon Stylites, who lived from 390 to 459. He went so far as to build a 50-foot pillar off of the ground with a small platform on top where he apparently lived for 30 years up on top of this pillar. Summer, winter, every day for 30 years he spent on top of that pillar. His disciples brought him food daily to sustain him, and he was revered and pitied by all. The Catholic Church sainted him for the practice and said that he had earned his way to heaven. His pillar eventually became a place of worship and a place of idolatry. Here's the issue. If he did not accept Jesus Christ as his Savior sometime in his life, he's been in hell for now over 1,500 years. Because self-denial and doing practicing things like this will not gain us salvation, ever. And so when we talk about fasting, we need to understand what it's not. We're not fasting so that someone looks upon us and says, oh man, what a spiritual person, right? What a good person. I could never do that. Look what they're doing. No, Jesus says if you're doing it, no one should even know it. He says, wash your face and clean up and appear unto men normal. Just act normal so that no one sees it but God. So that just totally puts out of our mind this idea that we're doing it to be seen of men. And secondly, we understand that we're not doing it to gain salvation because we only get salvation by trusting Christ as our Savior. So, it's not to gain salvation. It's not to be seen of men. Let me say this too. Thirdly, fasting is not a tool to force God's hand. All right? I really want this from God. So I'm going to fast and I'm going to force, essentially, we wouldn't say this, but I'm going to force God's hand because if I fast, He's going to do whatever I want. Hold on, we've talked about prayer, haven't we? And praying in the right spirit and praying in the will of God. But many people think that fasting is a tool maybe to force God's hand. Listen to what Job said about fasting. He said in Job 23:11, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Here's the part about fasting. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So Job is really seeking the Lord. And he's seeking the Lord so much that he's not eating. But then he says this, but he, talking about God, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. And so here's Job, and he's saying, I'm seeking his face. I'm praying about these things. And I'm in his word more than I'm eating. And so Job was practicing fasting, and he's seeking the Lord. But he says, but here's the truth of the matter. He is God, and he does what he will. And he can do what he will. I like what he says. Who can turn him? You know the answer to that? Nobody. Not unless he wants to turn, right? So many Christians today believe that fasting is some way to force God's hand, or we might say to get God's attention. I've heard that said. Oh, I'm going to get God's attention because I'm going to fast. Can I say this? You already have God's attention. God's always paying attention all the time. So I'm just trying to say, I like to do this. I like to say what something isn't before we say what it is. Again, maybe we don't say it that way, but we would look at it like, okay, if I really want this thing I'm praying for, maybe if I fast, God will do it because I'm fasting. If I'm super serious about this, I get God's attention, I force His hand. I really want that new car. I really want this, that, or the other. And it becomes sort of this name it and claim it thing. And we've already talked about prayer, so I'm not going to go back and rehash all that. But what we have to understand is God has a will for our life, and we're supposed to pray in God's will. So, okay, why should we fast? Why should we fast? Let's understand a little bit more. Some have said this, okay, that they're going to fast from TV or fast from Facebook, right? Or take a fast from, you know, whatever, their phone or internet usage. By the way, I think all those things are great. You know what I've learned when you take a fast from Facebook? You learn this. You learn that you're happier without it. You really do. You don't believe me. You should try it. You are. You're happier without it. You fast from your TV for a while, your brain will start working again. It's an amazing thing that happens, you know? Because what are we really good at doing? Well, we throw something on the TV and then our brain's on auto. We don't have to think. So people will take a fast from those things, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think those are actually good things to do. But I want you to know this. When I'm talking about fasting tonight, I'm talking about what the Bible is talking about is not eating. Okay, it's food. That's what the Bible's talking about. Biblical fasting is all about denying the flesh. We'll say it like this, the belly. Just do a word study one of these days and type in the word belly and just see how many times it comes up. And the relation between the flesh and the belly, and then how about this, the spirit in the belly. Do you know there's verses about the spirit in the belly, in the flesh in the belly? So, we're talking about food. Listen, I'll just tell you this: it's easier to fast from Facebook than it is food. Look at me. Just take a good look. Okay, I have a lot of trouble fasting from food. I can stay off Facebook for days. It's hard to preach this message because I ate a really good supper before I came in here. So fasting, we might say in general, is setting something aside to reach a goal. Okay, if we're just going to talk about it in general. So an athlete might set aside sodas so that they can have better performance in the sport. If I wanted to be a better golfer, which wouldn't be hard because I'm a terrible golfer now, so anything I did would be better. But if I wanted to be a better golfer, I would have to set aside some other things in order to meet that goal. So in general, or in a worldly sense, fasting is setting aside something so that we can reach a goal. And when the Bible talks about fasting in a spiritual sense, it's talking about food. So thinking spiritually, what is our goal with fasting? Why would we set aside food? Our goal is to commune with the Father on a spiritual level, so we put aside the flesh. Okay, we can go read. We'll look at some verses here. There's so much in the Bible about the war between the flesh and the spirit. And I've said this here before, whichever one you feed wins. Fasting is this. It's in a very literal sense starving the flesh so that we can focus on the spirit. Notice, I'm not turning God's hand, right? I'm not getting God's attention. This thing is for me. It's so I can focus on the spiritual. I want you to hear what John said in John chapter number 7 and verse 38. This connection between the belly, right, and the flesh and the spirit. John 7:38. He that believeth on me, Jesus speaking, he says, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Whenever we see, and this is more in our Western culture, when we think about our center of emotion and reasoning, what are we talking about? What do we say? Where is that located? The heart. Right? In our thinking, when we're talking about the center of our emotions and the center of our thinking, we talk about the heart. Did you know in the Jewish culture, it would not be the heart, it would be the belly. You know, have you ever worried about something and does it give you heartburn or stomach ache? Maybe both. But no. Stomach ache, right? Yeah. You know, there were times when Jesus saw the multitudes like sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion, which if you look up the wording, his bowels yearned. His stomach hurt because he saw these people that really needed a shepherd and they didn't have it. Whenever Paul says in Philippians, put you on bowels of mercies, he's talking about the stomach. And to us, it would be like this. It's the heart, right? It's the center of your thinking and your emotions. That's where it is. And so the belly is kind of that center. And so the idea here is to deny the belly, the fleshly appetite, so that you can better focus on the spiritual. Because here's our problem. Our flesh is occupied. Our flesh desires to satisfy itself. Is that not true? I mean, our flesh desires to satisfy itself. You know, we eat supper, and do y'all call it supper here? No? Yeah? No? Some of you do? Okay. Where I'm from, it's breakfast, dinner, supper. But I say breakfast, lunch, supper, because I'm a youngin'. Okay. I don't know why sometimes I go places like that and give you details that are unnecessary. But anyway, we eat supper. We eat a wonderful meal. We're full as we can be. We think, oh, I can't have another bite. We go sit down, and about 15 minutes later, we think about those cookies in the pantry. And we think, you know what I need right now? I need an oatmeal cream pie. And we think, and why is that? We don't need nothing. We don't. We're fine. But what's going on? What's going on? Our flesh wants to be satisfied constantly. It's like what Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes chapter 30 when he talks about a fire never being satisfied, right? You'll never see a fire where you just throw on wood and the fire goes, no, that'd be enough. No, every piece of wood you put on there burns it up. That's your flesh. It's constantly wanting more, and you give it more and it just wants more, and you give it more and it wants more. And our flesh is occupied. Sometimes that occupies all of our thinking too. It's just taking care of the flesh. So here's what fasting is. It's saying no to the flesh. It's saying, I'm gonna say no to you. I'm not gonna worry about you for a moment because I want to focus on something spiritual. Okay, so should we? We probably should. What is it all about? It's about setting aside our flesh in a very literal way so that we can focus on the spiritual things. There's several possibilities in Scripture of why you would want to fast. I'm going to give you two tonight. Okay, two reasons why you might think, I think the Lord may be wanting me to fast, or maybe I should fast and pray. Number one, and I'm going to show you some Scripture here. Number one, victory over spiritual strongholds. All right, look at Matthew 17. Victory over spiritual strongholds. Okay, what's a spiritual stronghold? We might say it like this. It's a besetting sin in your life. It's a sin that you keep coming back to over and over. It's a place where you're always tripping up and you're always faltering or failing. And you know you should do better and have victory over it, but it seems as if you're just struggling. Or it's some sort of spiritual oppression in your life, some sort of darkness that's oppressing you. And spiritual oppression is real. Oppression, you hear the word depression in the word, that stuff's not from God. It's not. That's from the wicked one. All right? So this oppression that comes on us is satanic oppression. It's temptation. It's the devil trying to get a stronghold in our life. If the devil has a foothold anywhere in your life that you can't seem to gain victory over, it may be that you should try an avenue of prayer and fasting. Look at Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So the first issue was their faith, okay? But secondly, again, how do we tap into that sort of faith? Look at verse 21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and what? And fasting. Apparently the Lord was fasting because he called him over there and he cast this demon right out. Notice, again, this is not forcing God's hand. It's God's will already that you overcome the strongholds. It's already his will. And so it may be that there's some spiritual oppression in your life, or there's some stronghold in your life that the devil has. It could be a stronghold of depression. It could be a stronghold of anxiety. It could be a stronghold of sin, some besetting sin. Or it could be a stronghold of worry. Or it could be a stronghold of what is worry, the lack of faith. It could be any of those things and more. And it could be that if God leads you down a path of prayer and fasting, that you could set aside the flesh long enough to get a clear picture spiritually so that God could help you to overcome that thing. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 2 says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't defeat these in the flesh. These are spiritual battles. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So it could be that there's a stronghold in our life. We want to overcome it. We give up food for a short time as we're praying and asking God for clarity. We're asking Him for spiritual clarity, and we're asking Him to help us to overcome. It could be that some of these strongholds are overcome by prayer and fasting. The second reason that we might be led to have a season of fasting is to understand God's will. Okay, so victory over spiritual strongholds. And I'm not saying there's only two reasons. I'm giving you two. There may be others. Understanding of God's will. Sometimes we can't hear the Spirit speak because there's just simply too much noise. When we fast, what we do is we quiet down the noise so that we can hear the Spirit. Again, this is fasting is very purposeful. Every time you feel yourself hungry, you remind yourself, why am I doing this? Right? Every time you feel your flesh wanting food, and you're saying no, you're then praying and you're saying, God, help me with this issue that I have. So it could be that we just want to hear God better. We want to understand His will. Moses fasted for 40 days. By the way, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah all fasted for 40 days. But Moses fasted for 40 days. When he heard from God, Exodus 34, verse 28, he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. Whenever Moses was up in the mount writing those Ten Commandments, he was in a fasted state. Cornelius heard from God while fasting in Acts chapter number 10, in verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in mine house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. There's all sorts of examples of this. The early church, when seeking direction from God, heard the answer when they had fasted and prayed, Acts 13:2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." How about the story of Elijah? Let's turn to 1 Kings 19. I've read a bunch for you. Let's read this one together, 1 Kings 19. Love this story here. 1 Kings 19. And look at verse 9 with me. "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.'" So Elijah's seeking an answer from God here. And he's depressed, by the way. He's depressed. He's asking God, just, you know, he's going to tell him, "Take my life," right? He's depressed and he needs to hear from the Lord. In verse 11, he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left." Do you see the despondency in Elijah here? Have you ever felt like, only I am going through this? You ever felt that way? Okay, that's what he's feeling. And then the ones that are left, they seek to take my life and to take it away. Verse 14, now verse 15. "And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy own room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all knees which have not bowed unto Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him." So listen, Elijah, he needs some clarity. He's hiding out. He thinks that it's all over. There's no one left. I'm the only one left. And he's kind of having one of these woe is me moments. He needs to hear from God. And so God shows himself in the form of a earthquake and a whirlwind and a fire. But God wasn't, the voice of God wasn't in those things. And we love talking about the still small voice of God, right? And how he heard the still small voice of God. But to be honest, our lives many times are full of whirlwinds and earthquakes and fire. How could we ever hear the still small voice through all that? And I'll answer that in just a second. But you realize what God told Elijah? He said, "Get up." You know what he told Elijah? "You're wrong. You're not the only one. There's 7,000. There's 7,000. And if you'll just get up and do what I've called you to do, you're going to have victory over all these things you're worried about." That's what he tells Elijah there. Get up. You know, when we're despondent and depressed and down, you know what the answer from God many times is? "You're wrong, son. Get up. Victory is nigh." Right? Is God's hand shortened that he can't give victory? Not in Elijah's life. He says, "No, get up, go. Just go." I love this. He doesn't coddle Elijah, does he? "Oh, Elijah, you're right. You're the only one left. What would I do without you, Elijah?" He doesn't call. He's, "Get, Elijah, go. and do what I've told you to do. And just like I've said, it's all going to take place. And you're going to see that there's not just you, but there's all these others and all that. But anyway, okay, just I'm like side preaching here. Let me go back. How did he hear the still small voice? Have y'all ever heard a whirlwind? I've never been in an earthquake. I've been in a close proximity to a tornado, like within a mile or two. Never really heard one. But I can imagine that if you were in one, it'd probably be pretty hard to hear someone whispering, right? You know, the people on the news always say it sounds like a freight train, right? How are you going to hear this? A still small voice is a whisper. And what Elijah needed to hear was the whisper of God. How did he do it? We didn't read verse 8. But if you go back and look at verse 8, you'll see. It says this, and he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb in the Mount of God. You know what happened there? Elijah was fasting. He was fasting. In our world today, it's easy to find strongholds. It's easy to find Christians who are caught up in strongholds, confused about God's will. I don't believe fasting is something that we will do every day or all the time. In the scriptures, fasting seems to be always prompted by God for specific spiritual purposes. But perhaps we can't get over the stronghold because we're not willing to put aside the flesh and seek God. Perhaps we can't hear the still small voice of God because of all the noise in our life and in our busyness satisfying the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." If the flesh wins, you can't do what the Spirit wants to do. And so fasting is a tool that God's given us to quite literally set aside the flesh, deny the flesh, so that we can better focus on what God wants to tell us in His Word, through prayer, so that we can overcome strongholds, so we can hear better His will. There's times in life where we're making big decisions, important decisions, decisions that have so many different facets, and it's confusing, and we just need to hear from God. We need to tone down all the world, you know, season of prayer and fasting. There's times where we're just struggling with a certain stronghold and we can't seem to get over it, and many times it's an inward stronghold. Many times it's something that we're just dealing with personally, and it could be that the way out of that is by prayer and fasting. Don't forget about what God told us about fasting. I don't believe any of us do it enough. I believe it really is a lost art, and it's not an art, but you know what I mean. It's the tool in the toolbox we can't ever seem to find because it's hard. But if we want to focus on the Spirit, you got to set aside the flesh. And sometimes that's through prayer and fasting. I've said this before, and it's not original with me. I believe it's an old Native American proverb, honestly. That's what I think it probably came from, because I've read a bunch of, everyone sort of claims the two dogs. You've all heard about the two dogs. And the question is, in a dog fight, before you get all mad, which I don't condone, right? But in a dog fight, which dog's going to win? And it's always the one you feed. It's always the one you feed. Here's the dog fight going on in our life. Galatians tells us it's the lust of the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And which one will win is the one you feed. Fasting is all about, I'm not going to feed this one so that I can feed this one. And I can hear from God. I can overcome the stronghold. Whatever it is God's trying to work out in my life, if He prompts you to a season of prayer and fasting, there's a purpose in that. So the Lord says, and here's the whole deal. I said this at the beginning. Look back in Matthew 6, and we're done. Matthew 6, We do this because there's a reward from God, all right? If God prompts you through a season of prayer and fasting, he wants to give you the answer. That's what it is. He wanted Elijah to get out there and listen hard enough to hear the still small voice. He wanted Moses up in that mountain. He didn't want food, distracting him. He wanted him to hear clearly, here's what you're going to write, Moses. He wants to give you the reward. Notice, the reward is not salvation. The reward is not that men would look at us in some kind of way. It says that the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. If God prompts us to pray and fast, it's because he has an answer he wants to give, and that's his reward. All right? And so why do we pray? Why do we fast? Why do we enter into seasons like this? It's because God has something he wants to do in our life. If we cooperate, we see that reward. And so again, when ye fast. When you fast. It's been a while since I have. When you fast. That's what Jesus said, when you fast. So many times I think we're trying to overcome our problems and we're just leaving some of these tools in the toolbox. The Lord says, you want to hear from me, you got to set aside your flesh. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we do thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I know tonight we're looking at a topic that, honestly, we haven't looked at since I've been here. We haven't studied anything about it. But Lord, here it is in the text, and so we're looking at it tonight. And Father, I just pray you'd help us to understand why you've given this instruction. And Lord, that you would guide us, and that we would fast only when you prompt us and when we feel it necessary by the leading of your Spirit to get closer to you, Lord. But Lord, I do pray you'd help us to hear those prompts and help us not to try to overcome things on our own when we could seek your help through this, through prayer and fasting. So help us, Lord, to understand this. And I pray that maybe there's someone here tonight that's really going through something. And Lord, it'd be your desire that you would bring them through a short season of prayer and fasting. Could be. Maybe someone that's listening, Lord, They would take the request to you and they'd set aside the flesh long enough to hear the answer. God, it could be. So Lord, we just pray you'd work however you decide to do it. Lord, we love you tonight. We pray for you to go with us as we go. We ask all this in Jesus' name.